This morning, we're going to follow on with a passage at the end of Romans chapter 1, but I just want to say a couple of things at the beginning. I'm always glad for feedback and comment after a message, whether that be appreciation or a query or even a disagreement with maybe something that has been said. But I was especially glad the last time round for positive feedback on what was a very difficult message. I'm glad that many of you found it helpful and fair and methodical, that it was an explanation of what the Bible has to say. But there is a reality that these truths are hard. When we started this series in Romans, I said that the more often you are able to be here, the more constructive it will be in your own kind of learning and understanding of A, what this passage is about, but also of God. Because these things build up from one thing to the next. One thing helps us to understand something that is coming. But there are bits of Romans, and we're in a bit now, it's a hard truth. Just because it's hard, it doesn't mean that it's true, but it is hard. And so therefore, we need to approach these hard passages of Scripture with the humility to go, yeah, I am not the determiner of whether something is right or not, God is. Then we need the faith to go, if I know that God is loving, then this must be loving as well, even if I don't quite at first see how that works out. 2 weeks ago, it wasn't Steve's message. It wasn't Paul's message. It's God's word. It's a message from God for us. And I guess our approach of working our way through a book in the Bible means that passages like this will, time to time, come up. When in truth, I can tell you, it'd be much easier to avoid them. It'd be much easier to go, I'm going to preach on that today, or I'm going to preach on that next week. We don't go looking for these passages. We don't have an agenda other than to preach what is in the Word of God. And I guess if I, as a pastor, am not prepared to wrestle with some of the more challenging passages of the Bible, then who is? Now, it's possible, of course, that what was said 2 weeks ago, you didn't agree or you don't agree. And so I'd say, look, come and talk to me about it. We're going to follow on a little bit. We're going to kind of use some of where we were 2 weeks ago as the context for what we're thinking about today. But it's a different kind of message. But it's still a hard truth for us to hear, and in some ways a harder truth for us all to hear, because this is not just about one part of society. So you're going to have some audience participation at this point, okay? Because sometimes when things are hard, you have to go back to basics of what do I know to be true? And if that is always true, then anything else has got to be, it can't override that truth, okay? So do you remember when you were doing, when you were doing your exams, some of you have got exams coming up, and you get a multiple choice question, yeah? Do you remember those multiple choice questions? And sometimes in a multiple choice question, there's a couple of answers that are really obviously wrong, and there's a couple of answers where you think it could be that, but it's always that. It kind of gives you that answer. There's one that it could be right, some that are never right, and one that is always right. And so there are some things I find when we approach God's word, we need to apply that same kind of truth and reality. What do I know is always true, and it can't go past those lines, okay? And so I believe, and as a church we believe, that the Bible is the word of God and is infallible. It's true. It's helpful. It's for us. It's from God, okay? So we want it. We can't go past that line, okay? We also can't go past the line that God loves us. Those of us that were at the neurodiversity training yesterday, Kay talked about having teaching for children where you've got three words that sum up what you're trying to say. Well, God loves you is not a bad three words, is it? But so whatever we hear today, whatever God and His Spirit prompts us to think about today, we don't go past the lines of the Bible is true and that God loves you. The Bible is true and God loves you. Everything is kind of framed within that. If it goes beyond that or past that, then something is wrong somewhere, okay? And so if the conclusion in your mind and your heart at the end of this morning is, God doesn't love me, well, something's gone awry. Something's gone out of step because God loves you, okay? Romans 1, verse 24 to 32. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do not do what ought not to be, so they do what they ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil and greed and depravity. They are full of envy and murder, strife, deceit and malice. They are gossips and slanderers, God-haters, insolent and arrogant and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey with their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Okay? According to what I found online this week, 3.4% of men in the UK identify as LGB, 2.8% of women. Yet it feels much higher, given the prominence of LGBT storylines on TV and even in adverts and news coverage. But yet it's not just the media that have elevated this beyond its reality, but so has the church. For the church has historically said a lot more about LGBT issues than it has about many other sins, even sins of a sexual nature. Why does the church do that? Why do we do that? Well, we can all be very good at whataboutism, in that we don't talk about the sins that we commit. We would much rather draw attention to sins of other people, in the presumption that they are bigger than ours. It's the kind of the almost an attitude of, never mind my lies, what about their drug abuse? Never mind the fact that I can be cold sometimes, what about their aggression? We'll always look to find someone who we perceive to be worse than us as a basis of making out that our sins don't matter. Their sins are so many and so big, mine don't matter at all by comparison to theirs. Whereas the truth is of what we have just read, as hard as it is and as painful as it is perhaps, is what we see is that homosexuality, for instance, is no worse a sin than a heterosexual affair or sex outside the union of marriage. Yet in our heads, we've often made it much, much worse. We turn a blind eye to sins that we are perhaps more likely to commit, or at least more likely to be tempted by. We need to be careful not to other people just because their sins are different to ours or their temptations are different to mine or to yours. Their sins are no worse. They're just different. The root cause of a child stealing a biscuit from the tin is the same root cause as someone stealing a packet of biscuits from the shop or someone robbing the bank. We make light of one, we tut at the next and are outraged at the end. The root cause is the same. Of course, there is much greater significance in robbing a bank than stealing a biscuit from the tin, but sin is still sin, and the root of it is still greed. I want more than I have. I'll take the extra thing. I want more than I have. I'll take the packet from the shop. I want more than I have. I'll take the money from the bank. The root of it is greed. If we don't see that our sin and the real issue of our sin is where the root of it is, then most of us will go through life thinking that I am just okay. Watch the news and you'll see all the bad people. Go on The Only Way Is With All in Hollywood and you'll hear all about the bad people. I'm okay. It's everybody else. We go down that road and we go, I don't need a saviour because I'm all right. They do, but not me. Don't fall for the trap of thinking that you haven't done and we haven't done and I haven't done enough to need saving. And that those that have done the sins that we think are so bad have done too much to be saved. Many people drift through life thinking, well, I'm okay, I don't need a saviour. But they're so bad, they can never be saved. It's a lie. It's not the gospel, but it is absolute rubbish. Sin is not just doing something wrong. Sin is the offence against God, and we are all guilty of it. And therefore, we all need to take it seriously. We all need to face up to it. To be filled with every kind of wickedness, chapter 2, verse 29, is not about those that we have decided who are the worst, but it is everything that is ever done by anyone that is against God. And so that includes every little sin that is in your heart and also in mine. We are filled with every kind of wickedness. We are. You are, and I am. We're all affected. We're all guilty. We all need a saviour. It's not that we're not nice, good people. Enjoy the company of Jesus. Maybe you look around and think, oh, I like coming to church because people are nice. People are nice. My friends are nice. My nan's there and she's nice. We're good people. We like singing songs to Jesus. No, no, no. We're sinners in need of a saviour. We need the salvation of Jesus, and that's why we worship him. That's why we adore him. That's why we sing to him, because we see what we have been saved from, and so we worship him, all of us. Romans 1, 29 to 31, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil and greed and depravity. They are full of envy and murder, strife, deceit and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Whether we like it or not, we are all in that list somewhere. All of us are. All of us are. Every kind of wickedness. The church has perhaps been very good at talking about the 3% of society, but we need to talk about the 97, because that's you and me. The group that includes us. There is a sense in which we have other categories of sin here. Because there are categories of disorder. We thought a lot last time round about the category of kind of sexual disorder. In the fact that we see that sin and rebellion against God lived out in sexual immorality, but it's not just there, is it? There's a created order of God for us. Verse 29, every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. It's speaking there about a kind of like an economic disorder. Our finances are all over the place. It's a mess. We had a budget recently. I don't know whether you saw that, whether you're not interested in that, but we had a budget recently. And I like listening to the radio phone-ins after a budget, and people kind of phone in to talk about what they thought of it all. And so many people phoned in to Radio 5 that I listen to and go, there's nothing in it for me. That's maybe because you don't need anything. That's maybe because the budget is designed to take care of the people who are the poorest. Others need help. We have a notion, though, that we're entitled to something, irrespective of who might have to give up something in order to give me what I want. It's a disorder, isn't it? It's not how God created society to be. It's not how God created the world. It isn't what God intended, that there be the kind of super rich and the really poor. That's not what God designed. The reason why we have that in our society is because of sinfulness. Sometimes people watch the images of from Africa, and we would have seen it if you watched Comet Relief on Friday. It's great to have Tapi with us this morning. She's seen this firsthand. And people say, there can't be a God, because look at this. Look at the poverty. Look at the injustice. No, well, there is a God. The reason why there's poverty and injustice in this world is because there's sinful people in this world. It's because we have this disorder of every kind of wickedness, of evil, and of greed and depravity. You might say, well, I'm not guilty of sexual disorder. Well, we might be guilty of this. Wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. There are people going without because we want to have so much. It's the greed that prompts what is being referenced here. Verse 29 and 30 says they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They are gossips and slanderers. It's a social disorder, isn't it? About how we treat one another, how we speak of one another. You haven't got to spend much time on social media to see how vile people can be to each other, let alone about each other. It's this, isn't it? We see this being outplayed in our society every single day, and it feels like it's getting worse, doesn't it? It's felt like it's getting worse. The cases of online abuse amongst young people is both alarming and it's outrageous. I guess spend 10 minutes talking to Pete afterwards about the dangers of the abuse of young people against other young people online. We see this being played out in our society because we live in opposition to the created order of God, and so we end up with gossip and slander and deceit and malice. It's getting worse. Verse 30 says, there are God haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. This is a spiritual disorder, isn't it? We are inventive in our ways of living against God. We put ourselves and other things above God and our Creator all the time. All the time. It's crazy, some of the things that are going on in our world. Verse 30 and 31, they disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. The family is increasingly disordered, isn't it? This is not the will of God. He asks us to honour our father and our mother, and yet disobedience and lies rule. Homes without love, families without mercy. Incidences of marital breakdown and family breakup are growing and increasing. We've thought recently as a church about signing up with Safe Families, how we can support families who are at a crisis point. Why are we having to do that? Because this is happening in our world, isn't it? This is not just Paul writing to an ancient world. This is Paul writing to us in our supposedly sophisticated age, the 21st century. But no, we see this all the time. Children disobeying their parents, no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. We see the breakdown of family life all around us. The elevation of our will above the will of God has caused not just sexual disorder, but economic disorder, social, spiritual, and family disorder. All because we prefer to do and live by what we think is best and right, rather than surrender to the will of God and to do what God says is true. If we wholeheartedly bowed the knee to God, our Creator and our Father in heaven, do you not think our world would be different? Because I do. Our workplaces, our families, our schools, our world would live differently. Our relationships would be different. I don't think there'd be a need of food banks if we all just shared what we had. We are living in the effect of total depravity, which does not mean that we are all terrible. It does not mean we are all the worst of the worst, but the rejection of God has polluted every single part of humanity. We can't say, I have not committed that sin, because we know all the ones that we have done. We know where we are guilty. I know some of you don't like what I said a few weeks ago. I know some of you perhaps think I'm being harsh on people who are same-sex attracted, but I'm not. All I'm saying actually is that they and us and you are all the same. We're all just like each other. We're all the same. We're all sinners and we're all in need of grace. It's hard, isn't it? But what are the two things that we're not going to go past the lines of? We know the Bible is true and we know that God loves us. And so in one sense, the fact that God loves us in light of if this is who we are, and certainly this is how God sees us to be, the fact that he loves us at all is astonishing. Why do we praise? Why do we sing? That's why. That's why. Because his love and his grace for us is just unbelievable. It's just amazing. It's astonishing. We are all sinners. We are all in need of grace. Some of us are born with a temper. Some of us are born with a tendency for criticism and harshness. Some are born with an impulse to eat and eat and eat and eat. Some are easily addicted. Some are excessive worriers. I could go on and on, but you know the point I'm trying to make. Just because they are born that way and it's part of who they are, it doesn't mean it's okay to live like that. We will each know our temptations and our struggles. We will each know the things that we have a desire to do, which we know are not right. Just because we have that desire in our minds, and maybe we feel that we've always had that desire, does not make it right. Most of us, if not all of us, will have at some point in our lives prayed that God would take away a desire that we have that we wish we didn't have. God, I don't want to think and live and behave like this. I do not want this desire. I do not want this temptation. Please, will you take it from me? That might be a same-sex desire. That might be an angry, aggressive, want-to-fight desire. It might be a desire for sex outside of marriage. It might be a desire to gamble, or a desire to take drugs, or to get drunk, or just to want, fueled by selfish ambition, or a desire to spend so as to have and be seen to have more than the next person, or just to eat. We all have desires that are not right. And maybe we've always had them, but it doesn't mean we want them. It doesn't mean that we're meant to have them. We need to see that we're all affected by the fall. You read about it in Genesis 3, where sin came into the world. We thought about this at the beginning of Romans, because it builds, remember? The entry of sin into the world and the entry of sin into humanity. And because of what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden, we are all born, as we thought, in original sin. We all have sinful desires in our hearts. They're just different from the person sat next to you. And so therefore, we not only need to accept that for ourselves, but we also need to be infinitely more gracious and compassionate with one another. We've got to be compassionate with each other. Because in effect, that their temptation and their sin is different to yours, but the cause of it is the same. So don't beat up the person next to you, because you've decided that in order to make you feel better, you want to make their sin much worse than your own. None of us choose to have the desires that we wish that we didn't. We just have them. And therefore, we need to see them like that. It's a desire for something that is wrong, and we all have them. So stop trying to make a list of the badness that you see in other people. To put it on the weighing scales in your mind, they're much worse than me. They're never going to be saved. Or they're much better than me. I am never going to be saved. God isn't ever going to love me, because my bad is much, much worse than theirs. Stop doing that. But rather see that the sinfulness in others is just the same as it is in all of us. And that makes us more compassionate, not less, doesn't it? It should do. It should do. We are all sinners. And so by definition, not all of our desires are right. But there is grace for all of us, because God loves all of us. We need to make sure that we hear that and understand that and root that deeply into our lives, that there is grace for all of us. There is grace for you. There is grace for your children, your parents, your brothers, your sisters, your friends. There is grace for all of us, because we all need it. We all need it. Our sins are different, but it doesn't mean that we are any less need of the grace of God. It doesn't mean that it's any more out of reach either. For the mercy of God is more. Why do we sing? Well, why not? How can we not? Thank you, Jesus, for your infinite, outstanding, incredible, outrageous grace, that you see all of my sins and my desires, and yet you still love me. You still love me. You still want me to climb in your lap into the everlasting arms of the Father in heaven. It makes us more compassionate, doesn't it? Doesn't make us harsh. Paul wrote this letter to the Romans. And he later wrote a letter to a guy called Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says this: "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." The only real honest way to read that is to say that I don't think that Paul is worse than me. I mean, he wrote huge chunks of the Bible. How can it be worse than me? I am the worst of sinners. Whatever you think of my faults, I have more. Just ask my wife. And I'll still more. I am the worst of sinners. And if we adopt that attitude and that mindset that says, I deserve nothing from God for my sinfulness, that liberates us from the comparison game of trying to work out if we're better or worse than somebody else. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether I think that Ken has committed more or less sins than me, because I'm the worst. Doesn't matter. I'm the worst. And yet his grace is sufficient for me. And so I'm going to praise him. And I'm going to tell everybody else that God wants to save them and that God is mighty and has enough grace to save them, because my sins are worse. My sins are worst, and he saved me. It liberates us from the comparison game of trying to work out if we're better or worse than somebody else, trying to work out if we're more or less deserving than another. Because then not only am I the worst, but it also means that if Jesus can save me and he wants to save me, then I don't need to care about what you have done, but I know that Jesus can save you. Because I know that two things are always true, that the Bible is true and that God loves you. And so if the Bible says that we're all desperate sinners, and we know that that's true, and the Bible says that God loves you, well, we know that that's true too. And so it doesn't matter. God loves you. And he wants to save you. There is no such category of sinfulness that you can put yourself in, which means that you cannot be saved. I know someone right now, I'm talking to them about faith and Christianity, and he's like, I've done some really, really bad things. And I'm like, I know. And God knows too. And he still loves you. He still loves you. You can't put yourself in a category of unsavable, because there isn't one. The bigger issue in our culture is that you are more likely to feel that you don't need saving, because you compare yourself to somebody else whose sins you've determined are worse than yours and go, well, if God loves anyone, he's going to love me, because I'm just all right. I haven't done those really bad things, so I'm all right. It's a lie of our culture. It's a lie. You've convinced yourself that everything you do is basically fine, because it's how you were made. And it isn't true. That is to make yourself God. And I'll kind of point you back to where we were a couple of weeks ago. Don't do that. Don't do that. There is no category of sinner. There is not liar, thief, rapist, murderer, adulterer, homosexual. That is not it. There are just sinners, and it's all of us, 100%. It includes all of us, sinful people with different sins. But as much as that is true, he's also only one Saviour, and his name is Jesus. And we all of us need him. We all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. Not because I once got a speeding ticket, not because I once stole a biscuit from the tin, not because I once did that or did that. That's not why we need Jesus. We need Jesus because we're born sinful, with desires that we shouldn't have. And we all know that's true. We all know that's true. So we want it, so we need to stop trying to work out, does God think that's wrong? Does God think that's wrong? Does God think that's worse than that? It's a distraction. It's a trick of the devil. It's a trick of the devil to make you think that you're okay and don't need a saviour. It's a trick of the devil to make you think that they can't be saved, so there's no point telling them about Jesus. It's a trick of the devil. Don't fall for it. The only thing that we need to know is that we are all born in sin. We are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. We all have desires that we shouldn't have. We all have those desires because we're all born in sin. So what do we all need to do? Well, we all need to offer our repentance to God. Forgive me, Lord, for the things that I have done wrong that are against you. Forgive me of the times that I've put my own will and thinking and want above you. My Heavenly Father, creator and sustainer of all things, please will you forgive me? Oh, and can you forgive them? I'm a worse sinner than they are, so please forgive them. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that that we know the Bible is true, and we know that you love us. And so, Lord, I pray that perhaps when we hear things that jar against us, that we would not separate that out from those two things, that we know the Bible is true and we know that you love us. But that we would read everything through the lens of that and through the filter of that, that what we've heard this morning is, in one sense, not so much about other people, but it's about me, it's about us individually, all of us. Because none of us escape this. None of us get away clean from this. There's things that we've done that we know that we shouldn't have. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that you would keep us from that kind of whataboutism. What about him? What about her? And that we would know that by your Spirit you are talking to us and you are convicting us and you are showing us in our minds and in our hearts the things that we've done that we know are not right. And that we would confess those things. We'd repent of those things. And that we would accept and receive your forgiveness. And walk out of this place following you and not doing those things again. Father, I pray that you would help us to be way more compassionate than perhaps we are sometimes with other people in this world, just because their sins are different from ours. Help us not to other people. Help us to love people. Help us to see and to know that sometimes the most compassionate and loving thing to do is to point out from your word that the Bible is true and that God loves them. Lord, I pray for your Spirit to be at work in each of us, convicting us of our own sin that we would repent, but also growing our sense of grace and compassion for one another and for the world, that we would see that nobody is unable to be saved and that nobody is too good that they don't need a Saviour, but that we would go and tell everybody that wonderful message of the gospel, that yes, we have all sinned, but for that, there's an incredible Saviour whose name is Jesus. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for the cross that he went to bear the sins of the world. All those things that we've read about this morning, all of those things, the punishment of that was heaped upon your Son, the Lord Jesus, on the cross. Lord, as we kind of head into Easter time, and we're thinking about Good Friday and Jesus dying on the cross. That's why he died. Because of our sinful desires. Things that we do. Things that we've said and done and thought that we shouldn't have. Because they're against your order for the world. Against your wish and want for our lives. It's why it's so tragic. But it's also why it's so glorious. Because, Lord, we're sorry that you had to die because of the things that we have done, but we're so thankful that you did. For it enables us to enter your presence and to climb into your everlasting arms and to call you Father. To know that we are forgiven, to know that we are loved, to know that we're set free from those sins of the past. Help us to look to you and to live for you always. Help us to sing your praise aloud. For we see just how kind of wicked we were, but just the enormity of your love and your grace for us. Father, I thank you that your word tells us that we're saints. It's amazing. But such is your grace and your love for us. And so we worship you. Amen.